And we've just completed the Days of Unleavened Bread. And hopefully during this time, we've become closer to God, more aware of things that may trip us up and things that may cause us to stumble, like perhaps the entire jar of baking soda that I found the third day in. And we've heard messages about how we can see sin, how we can overcome it, and how we can use God's Holy Spirit to do this. And it's just a tendency, as you know, we take the time to look at ourselves. And I think this is true, that sometimes we have the temptation to look at others. And we start judging them for their issues and their problems that we can see. What is it that they can't see about themselves that we can so plainly see? Well, let's look at Matthew 7 and verse 1. We'll read to verse 5. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I remember hearing this scripture read when I was just a boy. And it always stood out to me because I don't remember who was speaking at the time, but the minister came away with the analogy of you have a 2x4 and it's sticking in your eye, and you're trying to point out to your brother his issue. You know, instead of an attitude of condemnation, we should try a different approach. Now, a key to this season that we've just come through is reconciliation. Reconciliation both with God and our fellow man. You know, when we have troubles, which inevitably we will, we have to quickly regain the love and respect in that relationship. And it truly comes down to those two key attributes, love and respect. You know, looking at the world, they often say that they want these two things, love and respect. But unfortunately, they have neither. And unfortunately, they have no way to achieve it. And as we can read from the Bible, and we know as we move towards the end, that the deteriorating conditions are happening all around us. And especially how people treat each other. Let's quickly look at Luke 12 and verse 51 to 53. Luke 12 and verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Everyone divided against each other. That's what it speaks about here in this end time. But in Amos, we know that it says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? This is not the type of attitude that we should have with each other. But it's an attitude that is very prevalent if we are not careful. Let's look at James 4 and verse 1. James 4, and starting at verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." We just heard about being thankful for the things that we do have. Continuing on, "You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Brethren, it's not just physical actions that cause us to sin. Throughout the fifth chapter of Matthew, Christ taught how the applications of the law were both physical and spiritual in nature. That is to say that we have to keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. It's a whole package. So any type of attitude that we may come to have, such as hate, envy, clamor, or any type of wrong, simply put, it's sin. There's no getting around it. And as we've heard from the messages over these last few weeks, sin separates us from God. And in order to come back to God, to be reconciled, we need his forgiveness. And so today, I want to go through and look at three areas we need to look for forgiveness in our lives. And so that first area of forgiveness is forgiveness from God. And when God forgives our sins, he does it when we come to him with true repentance. And it's then that he wipes the slate clean, in the sense that we no longer have to pay the penalty for that sin. Now we know that one day we will have to give an account for ourselves. But God puts the sin behind him. He no longer remembers our sins. But it takes true repentance. Heartfelt, meaningful, life-changing repentance. And again, as another gift, God gives us the gift of repentance. You cannot make a mistake and think that the gift of repentance is not a gift. It truly is. And it's not something that we can take lightly. Every time we ask for forgiveness, we are asking for the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins, to be applied to us. Let's look at Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And dropping down to verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Continuing in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So we see our duty is to remain as sinless as possible. we read that Christ willingly died so that we could obtain forgiveness. And it's so amazing and incredible that this has happened for us. But the warnings to come out of sin are dire and warning. Let's read in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? God is forgiving and merciful, but it's to a point, right? He won't keep forgiving us if we continue to live in our sin. Now, during my research for this message, I came across this Q&A, and I wanted to pull this piece out from it. And the Q&A says, what will we remember as God beings? And it fits so perfectly here. So I'll go through this. It says, clearly, one exception are the sins which are recorded in the Bible. Even though God has forgiven these upon repentance, he has not totally erased those from memory, but they were recorded for our benefit so that we can learn from the mistakes of others and do not make them ourselves. But in every case, God casts all repented sin behind his back and into the depths of the sea so that they are not sought for and they shall not be found, in the sense that God will never charge us with them. He does not retain them in his mind, in the sense that he will not revisit what has passed. God says in Jeremiah 31:34 and Isaiah 43:25 that he will remember their sins no more, and he will blot out their transgressions. He draws also a comparison between animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which has to be given continuously, and which could never forgive sins, but we were just a reminder of, or remembrance of sins, reference Hebrews 10:3, which we just went over. And Christ's sacrifice, which brings about total and complete forgiveness and freedom from eternal death, so that God will blot out the sins and remember them no more. German Bible translates Jeremiah 31:34 as, I will not think of or about their sins anymore. The New Jerusalem Bible and Revised English Bible says that God will never more call their sin to mind. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible adds this comment in regards to Isaiah 43:25. God will not remember the sins of his people against them. Having forgiven them, he will never punish them for them, which is what is meant by remembering them. Continuing on, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary agrees, stating, when God forgives, he forgets. That is, he treats the sinner as if he had forgotten his sins. Under the new covenant, God will take away our sins, Romans 11:27. And he will not hold them against us if we repent of them. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20 tells us that the iniquity of Israel be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. You see, in God's mind, forgiven sins have never been committed. The wall of separation between God and us, which is erected because of our sin, it's broken down. And when we repent, we once again retain and once again have access to God. Now, in most cases, God will completely wipe out from his mind any memory of repented sins. But as we saw, in some cases, sins were remembered to teach us a lesson. But as we can see in all cases, no repented sin will ever be remembered. That man should be charged with it. And just as God is willing to forgive, we too have to be willing to forgive and forget the sins of others who repent. You know, as a human being, it may be near impossible for us, if someone has sinned against us, to forget that sin which they committed against us. But with the help of God, we have the ability to work to forget it. And we have the ability and the duty to not remember it anymore. To not hold grudges and not bring those charges up against them. Which brings me to my second point. Being willing to forgive others. You know, if we refuse to forgive others, we actually lose the ability to have God forgive us. So how many times in a day should you be willing to forgive your brother? Well, Christ's word to the disciples was, forgive your brother 70 times 7. That's 490 times. Okay, 500 times, that's it. I'm done. We're out of here. No. Christ is giving an analogy. He says, you don't stop forgiving your brother. You know, forgiveness is such a powerful thing because it allows for healing for yourself and it allows for healing of the person of whom you're forgiving. Unfortunately, I have seen what being unwilling to forgive someone does to you. It's not a pretty thing. It eats at that person until it becomes something that's not even pretty anymore. And it can make you mentally and physically ill. And yes, it can actually make you ill, like physically sick. And it festers and it grows. It can actually reach a point where you come to a point where you no longer want to forgive whoever has committed the sin against you. And you want to harbor those feelings because they make you feel justified. They make you feel, oh, I'm the one in the right. Brethren, it's no more than a tool of Satan to destroy God's people, these feelings. Is it hard to forgive at times? Yes, it is. But that forgiveness is something that we powerfully need. Now, as I started this sermon, if we are judging others out of turn, well, we ourselves struggling with sin, we're no better off than they are. And in fact, it will and can come back to bite us. Let's look at Romans 14 and verse 7. Romans 14, 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If Christ is our judge, then we have no reason to stand and judge our brother. Continuing on in verse 11, for it is as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Continuing on. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Actually, let's just drop down to verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. It says here, instead of judging a brother or sister, rather we should pursue peace, helping others when we can, offering our help, not out of a condescending manner, but out of true genuineness of wanting to pick somebody up. And on the flip side of that, when we are being offered help, however it may come, we should take it with humility and thankfulness that other people truly do care for us. And this is just a common theme that runs through our Bibles. Let's hop over to Matthew 5 and look at verse 21 to 26. Says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Name calling, being angry with your brother, with your sister, with anybody, it really has no place in our lives. And if we find ourselves constantly in this state of mind, getting into it with other people for the sake of getting into it, then we should seriously take note of our actions and start asking God for help. You know, it's so important that God even says, I don't want your gifts that you are bringing to me if you are in this state of mind. And we don't have an altar today to bring gifts before God. But our gifts to God are our prayers and our actions. Those sweet-smelling aromas. I mentioned some of those yesterday. But let's look in Revelation 5 and verse 8 real quick. Revelation 5 and verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Those are our prayers. Have we thought about that? Our prayers are coming for God, before God, in this very manner. Therefore, when we're angry with somebody and we go before God and try to pray to him, God is saying here, I don't even want your prayers. Go find peace with your brother and then come back to me. What if it's our brother that sinned against us? Well, if that brother is motivated by love and follows the lead of the Holy Spirit, he also will respond to our attempt to reconcile with him or her. We read in Matthew 18, verse 15, that if he hears us, we have gained a brother. That is, he needs to hear. He has to know that maybe he's done something to offend us. And then be willing to say, I'm sorry. But if we find out that we have sinned against our brother, then we should go and ask for their forgiveness. It's a two-way street. Well, what if that brother refuses to hear us? What does the Bible say? Christ tells us, if he will not hear you, take with you two more people. And then if he refuses to hear that, then you get the church involved. And then if the person will not hear that, then it says, let him be like a heathen and to you and a tax collector. And that's found in Matthew 18, verses 16 and 17. Sometimes a person will be unwilling to repent, to be unwilling to say, I'm sorry, unwilling to move forward. But either way, it's our duty to try and reconcile with this person, even if this fault is not our own. You know, either way, whether we win a brother or not, we still have to guard our own selves. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 1. Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul here is saying, why are you taking your issues out to people and magistrates in the world? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong and cheat? Why do you not rather accept wrong? And why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul here is contending with the brethren of Corinth because they couldn't get along. There was fighting and there was strife between them. And so much so that they were taking it to human courts. But to his point in verse 7, he says, why will you not even let yourselves be cheated? Maybe even be wronged for the sake of peace. Can we say that we do the same things? It's hard to imagine doing those things, right? It's easier to bring up things from the past, maybe. But God says, no, you work towards reconciliation with your brother. Because God cares. He cares for each and every one of us. And now moving on to my third point, forgiving yourself. If you will, you can turn to Philippians 3, and we'll look at verses 12 to 16. Philippians 3 and starting verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. You know, if anyone had reason to have second thoughts and doubts, no doubt it was Paul. How many Christians did he have killed? How many did he have put in prison? He watched as the first martyr, Stephen, was murdered, and even held the coats of the men who did it. How many families did he rip apart by what he did? And yet look at his attitude. And once Paul was called, he turned wholeheartedly towards God. And he did everything that he did with the intention of helping his fellow man and being obedient to God. And God didn't hold his past sins against him. And so Paul was able to say, I reach forward and forget those things which are behind. Let's look at Acts 9 and verse 3, and we'll actually quickly read about Paul's conversion, his true conversion. He thought he was doing, you know, the right thing, trying to murder all the Christians. But let's look at Acts 9 and verse 3. It says, and he journeyed, and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? How quickly his attitude changed. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let's drop down to verse 10. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests and to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord has said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear the name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, brethren, God doesn't look at us the way that we may look at ourselves, or even others may look at us. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 12, we read about how God chose King David. But the interesting point here is that Samuel, when he went to anoint the king, the second king of Israel, you know, Jesse's first son came and passed before him, and he said, man, that is a good-looking guy. I'm sure that that's the man that God wants to be king. And God said, no, that's not him. And it took all of Jesse's sons coming before Samuel, and God didn't choose any of them until David finally came. And it's because God looks at the heart. He sees what's there in each of us, what can be molded. before the Passover, hopefully we took the opportunity to look at ourselves, to see what needs to be changed. And if we did do this, hopefully we did it with the use of the Word of God, the Bible, comparing ourselves against what we read in it, how we should be acting, how we should be behaving. It takes the use of God's Holy Spirit to take careful attention to the Word of God. Now, God renews His Holy Spirit for us daily because we need that daily. Being able to change can't be done with our own mind and our own heart. You know, we read in Jeremiah, I believe it is, that it says that the heart can be wicked and desperately evil, and it can be deceitful. You know, we all have internal dialogues. It's our constant companion. Not that we're crazy, but it's an itch in every one of us. We have our own thoughts and the processes that we go through to think things out. We all have unique experiences and life choices that we've made, things that have molded us into what we are today. Like Mr. Brian Gale was talking about yesterday, habits. They have such a deep impact on us. You know, but at the end of the day, we all answer to God. We all choose our own paths in that sense. Brethren, if at the end of each and every day, we come to the part where we have tried our best, being led by God's Holy Spirit, or maybe we failed in some way and we were not victorious in overcoming that day. You know, if that is the case and we have failed in some way, then we need to look at 1 John 1 and verse 9. Actually, let's look at, we'll start in verse 5. Why not? First, well, I'm looking at 2 Peter. Well, that would be my issue. 1 John 1 and verse 9. There we go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we're faithful to ask for forgiveness, God says, I will forgive you. Let's also look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Do we rely on these words? Have they soaked into us? You know, if God indeed forgives our sins and we actually take the chance to believe that, how can we get discouraged? We have to come to the point where we put our faith and our confidence in these words. Let's look at also at, since we're in Jeremiah, jump back to Jeremiah 29 and we'll look at verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The only way that we can fail is if we turn away. Thinking about it, think about Saul. He turned away. The first king of Israel. So sad. Because he had an opportunity. He had a chance. But he didn't find faith and confidence in that chance. I also think about Christ when he talked about going after the one lost sheep and how he rejoiced when that one lost sheep was found. Brethren, we cannot fail unless we turn away. But if we stay positive, if we stay hungry for the truth, if we stay close to God and zealous in his ways, we cannot fail. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and verse 1. And we'll read to verse 17. This will be the final scripture for the day. But for Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. It's talking about the second resurrection. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brethren, forgiving is such a powerful thing that we have from God, and it truly is a gift. So let's use it wisely and with good understanding.